Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. It's good to have my brother and his dear wife with us, and my son and all of his family. It might be good to have my daughter with us. Tim will be here tonight, and it'll be a great, great time tonight. I had celebrated my birthday yesterday, and they asked me what I wanted for my birthday, and I said, them. And to have all the family was just a real treat yesterday. Psalm 84, we see that we don't know if David wrote it or not, and we're looking at the text, and we see that he's just excited being at the tabernacles, the plural there. Some think that if it's not David writing it, he's talking about the temple in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's mentioned in verse 7. But in Psalm 84, he's just loving coming to the tabernacle, or coming to the place where God meets with him, coming to the temple. And it's amazing in that to realize in Psalm 27:4, one thing I have desired is to meet with God in the temple. And we're going to end it this morning with, where is the temple of God today in the New Testament? Right here. Wow. And we can meet with Him. In those days, it's hard to tell. Put the first picture up. The tabernacle in the Old Testament, before the temple was built, was where God met with them. But in David's day here, Samuel had erected a tabernacle in Gilgal, but the Ark of the Covenant wasn't there. The fire was gone, huh? And that was a terrible time. And it was there for 50 years. And then Saul became king, and Samuel moved it to Nob, and it was near Jerusalem, but the Ark of the Covenant wasn't there either. And then when Saul became king, they moved it in different directions. But then David, when he became king, moved it to Gibeon, and the ark wasn't there either. And the ark had not been with the tabernacle, and the fire was gone. And they wondered, but David brought it back to Gibeon. And then in the 12th year of David, he brought the Ark of the Covenant and everything to Jerusalem. And that's when God was there. And sometimes we forget that in the Old Testament, the flame of God at night fired. Do you think you would never forget God seeing that every day? Man, I don't think I would, but they did. And they forgot that God's here. Is God here this morning? He's here. And if you miss Him, it's your fault. He's here. And David wanted the presence of God even without the Ark of the Covenant. He loved, because David wrote Psalm 27. It says a Psalm of David. And it talks about loving the presence of God in the house of God. And it's amazing. Then Solomon, David's son, became king and finished the temple. Put the pictures of the temple up. Finished the temple 4 years after his reign. This is magnificent. This is in Jerusalem. And it was magnificent. Put the next picture up. Now, this is a little scale model of it, but it's very close. Let's get a little closer to see the temple area. This was a magnificent time coming to Jerusalem, and many people, and it was just massive. All of them from little towns coming to the big city, and the place where you burnt the animals there was massive. It was probably as big as this whole area here where they did burnt offerings. And it was just, whoa, God's here. And they loved coming to the altar area. They loved coming to the tabernacle. And it was wonderful. And he realizes here in Psalm 84, let's go to the tabernacle. Let's go to the temple. And if it's not David, he's talking about the Solomon's temple. Magnificent. If it is David, he's talking about the tabernacles that were in different places. He even loved going there, and it wasn't very much. But God was there. And that's what the beauty of it here. Verse 1, Psalm 84, it says, how admirable, how lovely are your tabernacles, your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts, O Lord of the heaven's armies. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. I'm so desirous of being there, I just pass out. I just am overwhelmed. Do you love coming to church? I hope you love coming to church. We have a good church you should love coming to being with the brothers and sisters, the Sunday school teachers, our kids, our teenagers, our young adults. Amen? The family. God's here. And he loved. He just says, I'm longing. I just about pass out wanting to come. Now, they only came to Jerusalem, the regular Jews that didn't live in Jerusalem from all the corners of Israel, 3 times a year. And it took them, weeks to come. And they were thinking about it all the time, coming to the temple at Jerusalem and climbing all the steps. You know, in our day, we try to have ground level. The steps, there was hundreds of steps going up to the temple. And this is one of the Psalms of Ascent, where as you go, you're singing it, and it's just, it's wonderful. We're gonna be in the presence of God. And they just loved it. And they loved coming. And they just about passed out. He says, my heart and my flesh crieth out to the living God. That's what I'm going to end this morning. The living God. Yay, verse 3. Look at verse 3. It's kind of a funny verse. It says, even the sparrows and the swallows, the birds, they nest in the temple. The temple was outside, and David was kind of jealous because the birds got to live there, and he didn't get to live there. It was kind of neat. The birds, they get to make their nest in the temple all over the place, and I don't. Verse 4, he says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. This is the priests. This is the people who live near Jerusalem. They got to see it every day. And he says, my. And they will still be praising, singing praises to God. The word Selah there is just interlude, pause. Maybe somebody else did something in there. This is a hymnal. This is a drama going on here. And they did something. They might have had a prayer or something. Verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in God, whose power, whose hope comes from God, in whose heart are the ways of them. Their mind is set on their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They are en route to Jerusalem, or they're en route from, and they're just rejoicing that, man, it was great being in God's house, in God's presence, and singing and praising God. He says, it's my strength. You know, I can go for another 3 months. You know, God's so good. And then verse 6, who passeth through the valley of Baca. Now, they quite don't know what that word means, but it's transliterated weeping. Do we go through some valleys of life? We go through some valleys. We go through some valleys of weeping. With my mom's passing, I've done some weeping. I will probably do some weeping tonight. And remembering, weeping. Is God with me when I'm weeping? Is God with me when I'm just sorrowing with it? Things are just, I do not understand. And you're weeping. There are valleys of temptation where there's struggles of temptation. There's valleys of failure, past failures. There's valleys of injustice. There's valleys of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. Why? You're with me. You're with me. There's valleys of loneliness. If you have Jesus, are you ever alone?
No.
Do you feel lonely? Yes. But are you alone? No. And you can grab God. Note in verse 6, look at it. You're passing through the valley. Yes, you'll go through valleys of weeping, temptation, failures, injustice, valley of shadow of death, loneliness. But you'll make them through them. I like that. I'll go through it. I'll be in it, but I'll make it out of it with the Lord. And he says this, who passes through the valley of Becca, making it a well, making it a fresh spring. This desert valley, when you have God with you in the desert, it becomes a spring. That's what he just loved it. And then it says, the rain also filleth the pools. We have all of this autumn rain coming and the outpouring in the temple. When they went to the temple, it was God was there. The fire was there. The presence of God was there. It was massive. It was something. It was wow. We're going to end this morning that God's inside of you. If you would just check and understand what it is to have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you would never lack and stay in the valleys. You would rise to the mountains. In the midst of all of the weeping, the temptation, the failure, the injustice, the shadow of death, the loneliness, you're going to pass through it. You're going to turn those death valleys into springs, fresh spring waters, and you're going to have the rain of God coming down upon you. I trust you experience that. Verse 7, it says, they go from strength to strength. They continue to grow stronger. Every one of them in Zion, that's Jerusalem, appearing before God, that's in the temple. Verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, heaven's army, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah, interlude, pause. Let's pray. And listen, God, hear, God. You know that. You're praying. Verse 9, behold, O God, our shield, talking about the king, the protector, and look upon the face of thine anointed one. God, give favor to the king. God, give favor to us. I have been praying for favor. It's one of my prayers of the last month. God, you give favor to this person. God, you give favor. You use us at work. God, make even the stupid things I do turn out good. Huh? Is that God's business? Do we deserve it? No, things going on, things that you think are terrible. Can God turn a terrible thing into a good thing, into a valley, into a beautiful spring that's ever flowing, and God use you? Now he says, God, you be with me. You show favor. You show favor to the king. You show favor to the anointed. You show favor to your people. Lord, in bad times, help us to remember that you're there and you can turn that shadow of death into a spring of living water. And he says, God, do it. Then he's this favorite verse, or it's a famous verse in verse 10. For a day in thy court is better than 1,000 anywhere else. A day in the temple once every 3 months is worth 1,000. And it relates it to, he says, I would rather be a doorkeeper, a gatekeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked, to have the good life with all the other people that are godless and are just living it up. He says, I would rather have one day in the presence of God than to live in the mansions of all the wealthy people. I would rather have a day with God than 1,000 in what the world has to offer as the best. Is that a great statement? And until you get that desire in your heart, the world's things will kind of shadow out the Christian things, and you'll want more worldly things. Here David was the presence of God. There's nothing like coming into the presence of God. There's nothing like reading your Bible and God talking to you. There's nothing like praying and God talking to you. There's nothing like getting answers of prayer. There's nothing like praying for somebody and God moving in their hearts and you get to help them. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like coming to church and encouraging brothers and sisters and them encouraging you and you getting the word taught and you just let the truth set you free. There's nothing like it. And that's what he's saying here. There's nothing like it, God. It is better. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Verse 11, it says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The sun that giveth life and the shield, the protection. The word son is a huge word. Is the son a magnificent creation? Wow. And then a shield for to protect us, a son to give us life. And it says, the Lord will give grace and glory. Is that true? Yes. Yes. If you're delighting in Him and you are just, I just love being in God's presence. It can turn my valleys into what God has. It can take a valley and just change it. It's wonderful. Verse 11. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk. What? Is that the truth? No good thing. God wants to give us favor. Huh? No. If you walk uprightly, if you're playing games with God, stop. You're missing the blessing. If you're just, well, I have to come to church, or, oh, wow, it's church, and I hope it's over, you know. The Olympics are on, you know. No. You get one day in the presence of God is better than a thousand anywhere else. And He's promised to give us grace and glory. And then He says, no good thing will I withhold. You can believe that. All things work together for what? Good. Of them that are trying to walk, doesn't say perfect, to walk uprightly. God, I'm there. Verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed, happy is the man that trusteth in Thee. It is just wonderful to realize this is great. Chapter 27, verse 4, it just says, one thing I desire of the Lord, one thing, the greatest thing is life, that I will seek after, that's His goal, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire at His temple. Why would they have all of that? Want that at the presence of God? Is because in the verses, verse 2, it says, the living God. Flow with me to 1 Samuel 17. We're going to go through some areas of, everybody turn there. 1 Samuel 17, verses 32 to 37. It is beautiful here because the living God. Yeah, you know, you can't want to come to the house of God and have the valleys turned into mountains and having the terrible times turned into good times because God's here. No, you got to realize He's the living God. He's not the dead God. He's not wood and hay, and He's not made of stone. He's the living God. He's active. He can do things. He did it for David. I love David here. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32. Goliath's out in the middle of the field, and he's 9'9", probably weighs about 500 pounds. He's a man. And he says, send out your best one, and if he beats me, we'll bow to you. And all of them were shaking all over the place. And then little David walks in. And look at verse 32. They're all scared, and Saul is there, and David walks up in verse 33. And Saul looks at David. David says, I can do it. And Saul looks at David in verse 33 to start looking. He says, are you able? You're just a little lad. This man is a man of war. You're just a youth. Can God use young people? Don't forget that. God can use young people. God can use little scrawny young people. And here as Goliath was massive. Verse 34. And David said, Saul, look at it. Everybody look at it. 1 Samuel 17:34. Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. Catch this. This is pretty cool. Verse 35. And I went out after him. Did you remember that lady that the the mountain lion out in Colorado had her child in her mouth, and that lady went out and grabbed that mountain lion and opened its mouth and got that baby's head out of that mountain lion. Now that was a woman. You know, this was David, and he says, I went after him and I smote him, verse 35, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Wow. Was it David that was all muscular? No, it was David's living God. Is that right? God's alive. Verse 36, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised heathen Philistine, non-Jew Philistine, shall be as one of them, the lion and the bear, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God. Wow. David believed that God would deliver him. God would help him. Verse 37, and David, moreover, the Lord will deliver me out of the palm of the bear and the lion, and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with you. Did Saul have the great confidence in the living God? No, David did. David's God was alive. David's God was involved in his life. David's God was the helper and the healer and the deliverer. He was right here. He showed up all the time. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 19. We have another one, Hezekiah. He should have wrote a Bible book. You know, if I could tell you to turn to Hezekiah, most of you'd be looking for a half hour. It's not in there. 2 Kings chapter 19. Everybody get there. 2 Kings 19. The verses will be right up here. You can see him there. 2 Kings 19, verse 14. Hezekiah was one of the kings after David. And the Assyrians were afflicting them and attacking them. And they sent him a letter here in 2 Kings chapter 19. And Hezekiah receives a letter, verse 14, chapter 19. And it says, I'm going to wipe you out. Signed, the king of Assyria. And he took this letter. I love verse 14. Look at it, everybody. 2 Kings 19, 14. And he spread it before the Lord in the temple, in the tabernacle. Went to the house of the Lord. Isn't it great to have a church, huh? Where he can come and pray, where he can come and cry to God. And it says, and he spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubs. He was before God in the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. Thou art God, even thou alone, and all the kingdoms of the earth, and hath made heaven and earth. Lord, verse 16, bow down, show up on this earth in my life, thine ear and hear, open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the king of Assyria hath destroyed the nations and the lands, and have cast out their gods into the fire, but they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood, stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech, save thou out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth, what? May know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. In verse 32, he says, he's not going to touch you. That's a God that's alive. That's a God that can do something. That's a God that can show up. That's a God that's with us. Daniel chapter 6. Everybody turn there. Daniel chapter 6, verse 20. David had a living God. Hezekiah had a living God. Daniel has a living God. Daniel chapter 6, verse 20. Everybody. Daniel chapter 6, verse 20. It's a great verse. Great chapter. David has been lied about and tricked, and they've thrown him into the lion's den, and the king comes and talks to him here. Daniel's in the lion's den for praying and doing right, and the king didn't like to do it. Verse 20, and when he came to the den, the king cried unto him, lamenting voice, saying, Daniel, the king spoke and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver deliver thee from the lion's mouth. Then Daniel from the lion's den and said unto the king, O king, live forever. Is that pretty neat? Did he respect the king? Had the king thrown him into the lion's den? He could have been there griping and complaining. O king, live forever. And then he said, verse 22, my God, the God that's living, alive with me, he shows up, has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocence he was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt, no wrong. Verse 23, then the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded that they which had those which had brought those men which has accused Daniel, and cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. Is sin pretty costly for the entire family? Man, stay away from sin. And the lions had a mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came to the bottom of the den, before they hit the ground, they were ate up by the lions. Then King Darius, I love this, the living God, wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwelt on all the earth. He was the king of the world. Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree, verse 26, that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the what? Living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, he showeth, worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? He's the living God. Let everybody know that he's the living God. It's amazing. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 6, 16. In John 6, 68 to 69, Peter declared, God, you're the living God. Are you going to run, Peter? He says, no, you have the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is the living God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. Everybody. It's a great verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. We have David serving the living God and making a difference. We have Hezekiah. We have Daniel. We have Peter declaring that Jesus is the living God. In the Old Testament, he dwelt in the tabernacle in David's time and before, and then Solomon's time in the temple and afterwards. Now, where does he dwell? I love this verse. Everybody look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. And what agreement at the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the what? Living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, you know, we don't worship God in the tabernacle or in the temple. God dwells in us now. David loved to go to the temple. Loved, because God was there. In the Old Testament, that's the way God did. He come upon and left. He was mainly with the whole group. In the New Testament, he lives in you as a believer. You are the temple of the holy God Almighty, the living God. He's in us. He's teaching us, guiding us, helping us, protecting us, delivering us, caring for us, lifting us, consoling us, involved in our lives. He is active in our lives, operative in our life, functioning in our lives, effective in our lives, at work in our lives. He is performing in his life. He is here. Is that right? He is here. He is active. He is right here inside of us as we live and go everywhere. We're the temple of God, and he's the living God, and he shows up every day in our lives. I could have an amen. It is important that we realize that God shows up, and he's a living God. In my mom and dad's life, God showed up. We never told our children, mom got married when she was 17. We never left that boat. Both my mom and dad were unsaved when they got married. My dad was like 20 and mom was 17. Do you know God put them together and they were perfect for one another in the ministry? They didn't get saved till 25. And they were not unsaved when they met each other and when they got married, and God protected them. Mom has a lot of story. We're going to give you a story tonight. God was talking to her all of her life. She found God when she was 25, but God was looking for her all through life. And it was amazing. My mom and my mom's parents, the Youngs, in their later years, middle years of her life, started drinking and partying. And my mom had a tough time with alcoholic parents, tough time. My mom has a holy hatred for drinking. If I would even look at a beer, my mom would kill me. And holy hatred. And it's amazing to realize what God has done in all of the lives. And they had, in West Virginia, the churches fight all the time. Do y'all know that? They're crazy. And my dad only stayed at a church 2 years, most 3 years. And he moved from a Prosperity near Beckley to a Madison church. And I seen one of the deacons out front of the house. I remember this as a kid, going to have a fist fight with my dad. And do you know, Dad got to lead 85 people to the Lord the first year of his ministry there. Mom got to have so many teacher training classes and taught so many kids and ladies how to teach Good News clubs in the valleys and up the hollers of Madison, West Virginia, and it's still going on today. And then they had to leave and went to Ripley. Ripley was a hard church too. And Dad and Mom had a great ministry there. Mom teaching and doing vacation Bible schools and having all kinds of teacher training. And it was amazing. They stayed the longest at Portsmouth at a church. Then they went to Macomb. At Macomb, had a vote in the church whether your hair could touch your color of your shirt to be on the platform. And my dad refused to vote, and they kicked him out. That's dumb. And, you know, they had some tough ministries, but God was in it all. I remember a time when Mom was told that she had a softball growth inside of her, and she asked the Lord to take it away. And this story I got, that when the doctor opened her up in pre-surgery, he saw it disappear right in his eyes. It's gone. And she selfishly prayed, "Lord, I don't have time to have sickness like this." She had the living God. You have the living God. See, that's the subject. And it's so important that if we would realize that we have the living God. He's active. He's involved. He shows up. He's operative. He's functioning. He's at work. If you'll just depend on Him and expect Him and pray for Him and ask for Him and just live that way. He's the living God of David, living God of Hezekiah, the living God of Daniel, living God of Peter. He's our living God. And if we would just realize, He's the one. He's the one. We don't need to depart from Him or harden our hearts or, you know, "Well, I haven't seen God work for a year or two." Well, keep looking. Keep doing right. Keep reading the Scriptures. Keep loving people to Jesus. Is that right? Keep involved. Many times in the Bible, they didn't see anything for many times. But you got to continue. He's the living God. He's the only true and living God. And He's active. And that's why I love His house. That's why I love His word. That's why I love His people. And He says that's what it's all about. Psalm 42. Let's all turn to Psalm 42. We're going to have communion here. Psalm 42. Psalm 42, it says, "As the hart the deer panteth after the water brook, so my soul after thee, O God, panteth after thee. My soul thirsteth for God." Psalm 42, verse 2. "For the living God that shall When shall I come and appear before him? When can I go and worship in his presence? Wow. That's why we're here. That's what you should be doing tomorrow morning. That's what you should be doing tonight. That's what you should be doing this afternoon. We live in a day where we are bombarded with all kinds of technical things, all kinds of sports things, nothing wrong with them, all kinds of different choices to do. We need to rejoice and delight in the presence of the Lord. In the Old Testament, they had to go all the way to the tabernacle or all the way to the temple, and it was a long haul, and that's the place where God dwelt. Now God dwells with you. And his word and his prayer and his love and his victory, and you realize God's with me. Well, preacher, I mean, this problem. We all have problems, but is God with you? The living God. Is that the issue? Let's all pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're getting ready for communion. Getting ready for communion. Where are you? He's the living God. Preacher, you know, if you're saved here, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you got to get fired up. The world's trying to eat you alive. The world's trying to confuse you. You need to grab your Bible and read it till God speaks, and then believe it and then act upon it, because he's the living God. Don't just think, well, he was the God of David. He was the God of Hezekiah. He was the God of Daniel. He was the God of Peter. No, he's your God. And if he's not, you need to get saved. That's the issue. Maybe you're not saved. Preacher, I'm just not fired up. Maybe you're not saved. If you're saved, get fired up. He's the living God. He's going to be with you today, tonight, tomorrow, this whole week. And he's not going to withhold any good thing from you. And all things are going to work together for good. Man, he's the good God. He's God. He's the living God. Why should I fret? Oh, it's going to be terrible sometimes, but God's with me. Restore that. Make communion today a recommitment to the living God and the joy of entering his presence. Wow. If you're here this morning and say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I'm not fired up about the living God. I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Pray for me. Can I pray for you? Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Pray for me. Can I pray for you? Would you raise your hand? Let me pray with you. Preacher, I want to embarrass you. Will not embarrass you. Pray for me. I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I know a lot about it, but I don't have that joy and that confidence of the living God that he's going to take care of me as he did David and Hezekiah and Daniel and Peter. Yeah. He not only is with you like he was with them, he lives in you. Wow. Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me. Can I pray with you? I pray with you. Since everybody claims to be a Christian, grab the living God and live today. Oh, preacher, I have this problem. I do too. Everybody does. In this world, you will have troubles. But be of good cheer. What? I have overcome the world, and I live in you, and I will not withhold any good thing from you. Trust me. And live that way, because I'm the living God. Let that be your cry for communion today. Young people, grade schoolers, 2 to 6th grade, you can know God. Just like young David, you can know God. You can have God to speak to you as you read your Bible. It's the Word of God. Let it come alive. Teenager, singles, let it come alive. Olders, help us. Lord Jesus, bless us as we take communion. Lord, put our minds on you and help us to remember you. Make some commitments to you. Confess some sins. Let you come alive in our lives, because you are the living God. And you live inside of us. And you take care of us. And you show up all the time. You're our God. Lord, bring that remembrance alive at communion today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.